Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We Presbyterians love to talk about the perseverance of the saints. We all talk about persevering, but have you personally experienced it? It's one thing to talk about a doctrine. It's another thing to actually experience it. What does it mean to experience perseverance? That's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray before we study. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do love you because you have first loved us, and you've proven that love to us by the sending of your only begotten Son into the world to die for the sin of your people and to be raised from the dead. And where you send it into heaven and is seated at your right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. You also demonstrated your love to us by dwelling in us by your Holy Spirit, providing for us. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this love and mercy and grace. And now we come to worship you through the reading and teaching of your word. Give us instruction by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this passage and what it means personally to each one of us. That your children would be strengthened and spiritually refreshed and renewed. And oh, how we pray for those here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would work in their hearts by your Spirit. Show them their sin and your judgment upon that sin. But also, Father, how we pray that you show them your love and grace and mercy in Christ. So work in our hearts today in this time of worship. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cities of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the earthly and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Amen. You may be seated. Interesting passage here. In the first six verses, he addresses rich businessmen who are not believers. And these men have withheld wages. They've garnered everything for themselves. They have a lot of things in their life that are very nice, but they've robbed the laborers who provided that for them through hard labor. They've robbed them. And it says they've murdered them. And that's figuratively, they murdered them by the fact that they withheld wages that could not provide for them for their livelihood. So verses 1 through 6 has to deal with non-believers. Now, 7 through 11 has to do with the believer. How does a believer live like that, living in those circumstances? We might say, how are you and I living in the year 2016? With all these terrorist attacks, with the type of leadership that we have, if you want to call it leadership, how do we live like this as believers in Christ? Well, James here says, be patient. How do you love that word? How many of us love that word and we're told, be patient? That's where the grumbling comes in. The word patience actually means and translates perseverance. It means staying the course regardless of the degree of difficulty of that course. And James is saying to believers, you must persevere. In a time of stress and pressure, there's a tendency for all of us to grumble. And this grumbling here means to grumble within the heart. Y'all ever grumble just inside? No good lowdowns. Yeah, we're all guilty of that. And you know what happens is when we do that, that sin hardens our own hearts. And we become spiritually hardened because we don't like what the way our lives are going. And then James goes on to say, remember the prophets. Prophets had it rough. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And the reason Jeremiah was the weeping prophet is because he saw how the people of God were turning away from God. And then he had a rough life. God put him through some rough things in order for him to teach. What about old Daniel? How many of you like to volunteer to go jump in a lion's den? And yet God put him in there. The prophets had it rough. But the phrase that really caught my attention, remember the steadfastness of Job. And I thought, let's look at old Job and see what we get. So I want you, we're going to go through the book of Job. Now I know we will never get out of here, right? You've already sinned. And I've caused it because, oh no, he'll never get out of the book of Job. We're going to look at certain truths about Job that I think you and I can relate to and help us understand the steadfastness of Job. And steadfastness means to be firm, and it goes right in hand with perseverance. So let's start in Job chapter 1. Now, y'all relax. We're not going to look at every chapter in Job, okay? Now, let's look at Job chapter 1, verse 8, where God gives His personal testimony concerning His servant Job. Job 1:8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Wow, what a testimony that God has given concerning Job. Have you ever wondered what God's testimony would be for each of us? Let's go on. Because we know our own hearts. Now, so we get Job, a righteous and holy man who respects God and literally goes away from evil. Now, let's look at chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. At this point, Job has lost everything he's had. The only thing he has left is his own life and his wife and his clothes. Everything else is gone, wiped out. Can you imagine what that would be like? That would be hard. Now, look at verses 9 and 10 of Job chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Remember, Satan said, if you touch his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. This is a temptation here. But Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Should we only receive good from God and not evil, that which is difficult and very trying? God is not the author of sin. He does not lead his people into sin. That's not what that's saying. The difficulties in life. And what Job is saying here is God is sovereign in all of life, and he controls everything. We should receive whatever God gives to us and see it as such. We're told here that in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. With his lips. Not his heart, but his lips. What's the significance of his lips? The lips testifies to what's in the heart. And so in all of this, all this stress, all of the loss that Job had experienced personally, look at his expression of faith. God is sovereign in all of life. Shall we only receive good from him and not that which is very difficult and trying? And he was expressing his faith and his trust in God. Now let's keep going. Now let's turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. I'd like to have Job as a Presbyterian, wouldn't you? With a testimony like that. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Oh, what happened here? What happened here? I trust in God. I will receive everything from him. Man, may God curse the day I was born and I was conceived and a man was born. How many of us have done that? I remember in 1968, I had graduated from high school. I was trying to get a job. I had finished one semester in Jacksonville State and actually passed. But I took the money for the next semester and bought a black Volkswagen, you know, a Bug. Well, we'll go on. Couldn't get a job. Very frustrated in life. Lost my draft status from 2S deferment to 1A, your history. And I was so upset, and my mother was trying to encourage me, and I said, "Well, if you hadn't had me, I wouldn't be faced with this." Don't tell your mother that. I had had it with life. I had no hope. I was not a believer. I couldn't get a job. Man, you're talking hopeless here. And I cursed the day. I guess maybe some of us have actually felt that way. And we don't do things like that. But Job did. Now, let's go to chapter 16. Let's go to chapter 16. Now, between chapter 3 and chapter 16, Job's three friends have shown up. And Job's three friends is summarizing in a basic way their counsel to him. Job, God doesn't do things like this to righteous people. There's sin in your life. You've got to confess and repent. And they hammered him with this. Now look at Job's response to them in chapter 16 in the first three verses. Then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer?" Y'all ever had counselors that just, and they're not comforting, they're not encouraging, they're not helping you walk through anything. They're just hammering you. And this is where Job is. And he calls their counsel like winds that never stop blowing. Now, you don't want to be a counselor like that. If there's not any substance, if you're not coming from Scripture, be quiet. Just be quiet. And sometimes the best counsel that can be given is to go to someone who's hurting and sit there with them and cry with them. Establish the bond in a relationship that says, I love you and you're hurting and I'm hurting with you. Instead of being high and self-righteous, oh, there's sin in your life, something's wrong with you. I want to smack people like that. Y'all want to ever smack anybody? I don't want to see those hands. But this is where Job is. What's happened to this righteous, holy, steadfast man? He's human. He is human. And he's hurting. And nobody cares. Nobody. Now, let's continue on. Go to chapter 23. Chapter 23. We're going to look at the first seven verses here. Job answers and says, this is answering these so-called comforters, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No. He would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. You ever want to argue with God? This is what Job's talking about. Where are you, God? I want to bring my case before you. I will be my own attorney, and I can argue my case. And you know what, God? You will answer to me. You will change. You ever said, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing, God? All of us have been there. We've had it. We're at the end of our rope. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. I don't like my wife. I don't like the way it's going. Forget it. And that's the way sometimes we approach God. We who are His loving children. We get an attitude toward God like that. Job did it. Job defends his case before God. Now, let's turn to chapter 38. In chapter 38, first five verses. Now, understand this. I know all of you have read the book of Job at least once. All through this, Job has not been spoken to by the Lord. The Lord has said nothing to Job. Sometimes God can, His quietness is deafening. It's fearful. When there's no word from the Lord, and all we're told to do is to persevere. I need a little more than that, God. Now, let's look at 38, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Oh, my goodness. God's saying, who do you think you are, Job? Can't questioning me, and you don't have the knowledge that I have. Now, I'm just going to do two questions, verses 4 and 5. You need to read the rest of this chapter. Look what God says in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Oh my goodness. And God goes on. I mean, God just puts it on him. And Job is just standing there listening. Now, let's go to chapter 40, where Job answers the Lord after this comprehensive final exam. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." That's the last question God asked Job. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Hey, big guy, you think you're full of yourself? You think you know it all? Answer me. Now let's look at Job's response to God, beginning in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Have you ever been in a situation where you've done this? Why did I keep my mouth shut? What have I done now? That's what Job's done. He realizes he's called God out and basically said, "What do you think you're doing?" Let's go on. Now let's look at chapter 40, picking up at verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dressed for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his?" When I first read this, first time I read the book of Job, after God put him down so badly, and I thought, and Job says, "I've done it now." I thought God's going to say, "Okay, let's get on with it." And he hammers him again. I mean, he just comes on him again. And the rest of this chapter, he's just asking him question after question. Now let's go to chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. We see the final response of Job to God in this situation. And look at chapter 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." No purpose of yours can be thwarted. The word purpose there in the Hebrew would translate detailed plans. We like to talk about the sovereignty of God. And God has a plan for us. And we're going to work through that plan until that plan actually comes out and it doesn't work the way we want it to work. Where it seems like all the wheels have fallen off my truck. What else can go wrong than something does? And then we start getting frustrated. And then we turn on God like Job turned on God. What do you think you're doing? And Job here, in these first two verses, is admitting God does have a plan. And it cannot and it will not be stopped. there's where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. We can say that all day long. But what about when you and I experience that plan and it's not what we like? But we know it is God's plan for our lives. Then what are we going to do? These doctrines are so good, but it's living them that's tough. My mother was diagnosed with lung cancer. She had surgery. The surgeon gave her 6 months to live. Oh, man. Woof! And I remember standing on our deck outside by myself, saying to myself, "Trucks, you've been preaching this your whole life, adult life. Now you got to live it." It's one of the most difficult things I have ever had to face. And I had to live it. And I had a choice to harden my heart against God. What are you doing? Or trust God to take care of my mother. My mother went to the oncologist. The oncologist said, "Oh, I don't mean to be offensive by surgeons. I didn't say this. This oncologist, surgeons are good surgeons. They don't know how long people are going to live. Your mother probably lived at least 5 more years." She lived 5 years and her life ended. But having to live that, having that told to me, and I've heard a lot of people being told things that are so hard to deal with. It's hard. How do you turn to God when you're devastated and you're hurting and you're angry? But that's the only one we can turn to. And a lot of times the counselors, these so-called friends of Job's, were jerks. When they should have been telling Job, "The Lord loves you. The Lord does have a plan. And it is difficult, but the Lord is with you. Hang in there with Him." No, they were self-righteous Pharisees and bringing the hammer down on Him. We don't want to be that way. And so Job realizes God is sovereign. And look at verse 3 now. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job here is actually quoting the question of God. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." Divine wisdom is beyond our ability to understand. We cannot understand the way God works. He tells us in Isaiah, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And they are. And they are. I can accept that as long as it's good. But boy, when it gets bad, I have a hard time. But I'm supposed, biblically, as a believer in Christ, I'm supposed to accept the good and the difficult time, because both come from the hand of God. And not to question how God is working, I'm to run to Him and say, "God, help. Help me understand this. Help me to walk through this." We ask for insight. Look at verse 4. "Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me." Once again, Job is quoting God. "I'm going to question you. You give me the answer, Job. You listen. You give me the answer." Look at verse 5. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I never will forget being in seminary. I think it was in my senior year, and I was sitting in a theology class. And one of the blessings I had was being able to serve as a student pastor here during my seminary days. I learned a lot in seminary, and I am so thankful that I went to Reformed Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Had a great faculty, godly men, spirit-filled, spirit-led men, knowledgeable men. But there's another side to education that God blessed me with. My father-in-law, 6 years he mentored me. He set the example to me of what a pastor really is. I had 6 years of his wisdom. And I remember sitting in a theology class, and all these guys in their theology, and they had it all together. And I'm literally sitting, I always sit in the back of the room in the far corner and never make contact with the professor's eyes, because he'll ask you questions. And I remember sitting back there literally laughing at these men. They had their theology. They were in their ivory tower. But boy, when you come out of that tower and you meet the man and the woman over here that's hurting, what do you do? Within the first 2 weeks I was here, I was called up to John's Rideouts. A family, their 15-year-old son had drowned. He had epilepsy. They had a houseboat. And he had had a seizure and had fallen into the water. And they thought he was, you know, playing, and he was actually drowning. And he drowned. And the family was up there at Rideouts, and the family was upstairs, locked in the parlor by themselves. And I went in, and they locked me in there with him. And they were just torn all to pieces. And the dad went over to the vase of flowers, pulled the flowers out and put them on the table, brought the vase to me, put it in my hands and said, "Baptize him now." And I stood there and thought, what course did I take to help this man? And I remember thinking, God, help me now. And God did. I didn't baptize him. That's not biblical. It wouldn't have helped him at all. But the Spirit of God gave me wisdom to talk to this dad and to the mother and the siblings and help me help them walk through it. You got to be able to take your theology and live it and apply it. That's why a good pastor, a good preacher, can teach theology and then help the brothers and sisters in Christ take that theology and live it on a daily basis. If you get someone that's only going to teach theology, you only got half a preacher. Half a preacher. He's got to be able to know his theology, believe it, teach it, and give practical application of how you can live it. And that's what it means to experience perseverance. That when we're under the gun and our lives are falling to pieces, we don't be like Job and we accuse God of doing stuff. We turn to God and say, "Lord, I know this is of your hand. Help me, please. Help me to understand. Help me to get through this, Lord. I love you and I know you love me. Help me." And he will. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." That's good, solid biblical teaching. "But now my eye sees you." My spiritual perception, I understand you're still a sovereign God. I understand you are still in charge and you are still working. I understand that. Lord, strengthen me. I need your grace. I need your mercy to take another half step. How many of us have gone through life with taking baby steps because we can't take full steps with what we're going through? And guess what? You take a half step and you keep going and you keep going, and the next thing you know, you get stronger and stronger and you're standing up and life is going on. But we don't get that way by saying to God, what are you doing? We get that way by submitting to God and saying, help me. And sometimes we don't understand. There are several things that's happened in my history here as a pastor that I don't understand why they went the way they did and why they had to be like that. But they were, they did, and guess what? The sun comes up the next morning and life goes on. And God gives us the spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He gives us the Word of God. Scriptures just flood my heart and mind. And many of you have shared scriptures with me that have gotten me through times like that. And I thank the Lord for His Word, His Spirit, and for those of you who ministered to me in those times. And Wilson was one of them. Hunter was one of them. That's what the Christian life is about. That's the body of Christ. We hurt together. We rejoice together. We share with one another. And we all turn to the Lord for help. Look at verse 6. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repent. This Hebrew word for repent is very interesting. There are a couple of parts to it that I think would be helpful for you to get down. The first part is to turn from a planned course of action. To turn from a planned course of action. I've got a plan for my life that I'm following. And as a believer, you're praying. You want the will of God. We're striving for that. And we're on this plan. But it's not going right. It's not going right. Something is wrong here. And so I've got a plan of action that I'm following. And then the Lord intervenes and He says, Trucks, you're full of sin. This is what's wrong with you. This is what's wrong with your heart. This is a sin in your heart. And I'm showing it to you. The second part of this word repent is to take up a new course. To take up a new course. Get off this road. Get off this road. This is not the one I want you on. I want you over here. And God in His grace gives us the ability to swallow our pride and our self-righteousness and all of our knowledge and admit to the Lord, yeah, I'm on the wrong road. I've done it again. I come over here and get on the road He wants me on. So we take a new course of action. And then the third part of this word, repent, is a strong resolve to change. A strong resolve to change. But who's causing the change in your life and in mine? The sovereign God. He determines, okay, now it's time to do this. Now it's time to go this way. We all have changes to face in life. We all have face changes. God's in charge of those changes. God knows when He's going to bring those changes into your life. He knows when He's going to bring them into mine. And He's going to direct that time. And He lets us know, okay, it's time for a change. Go over here. And when He directs the change, He gives us the ability and the desire to change and the ability to discern His leading, and we follow Him. Because He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, always present. And He's got that eternal decree that He's had from eternity for every one of us. And we all say, along with the Lord Jesus, remember when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, but Your will be done." Now, how many of us mean it when we pray it? How many of us are actually willing to accept the will of God when He says, "Turn right, do what?" Turn right. Job repented. He repented of his self-righteousness. He repented of the fact that he thought he knew more than God knew. That his way was better. He repented. What happened to Job after he repented? I'm not going to tell you. Read the rest of Job chapter 42. Read it. What is it going to take for God to do in our hearts to bring us to a point of acknowledging our sin, confession, and repenting, and having peace with God, and following Him? That's the bottom line. Persevering is walking with God faithfully with the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's easy to walk with God with the good, but the bad and the ugly is where we get bad and ugly sometimes. Are you experiencing perseverance in your life? Yes, you are. It's how you're handling it. How am I handling it? As Christians, we're going to have a new administration after the election in November. How many of you are worried about that? Well, most of us telling the truth. We're all worried about it. We're all worried about it. When is the next terrorist attack going to take, and where? We're all worried about it. Read Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Read the book of Revelation. God is still in control. And that's the hope that you and I have. He's still in control, even though it does not look like it for us. He knows who's the next president of the United States is going to be. And whoever that person is, it's according to His plan. Now, are you and I going to like it? Probably not. But are we going to see this as a political party thing? Or is God, You're still in control, and what are You going to do? And You're going to direct this. And I'm going to trust You in it. I'm really going to trust You in it. Does this mean that you and I do not have to vote? I better not hear of any of you not voting. That is a God-given right in this country. And God will use us to put the one in office that He wants. I'm not telling you how to vote. Please understand that. But I'm telling you, as a believer in Christ, we have a God-given right in this country with our Constitution to vote. So go do it. That's persevering. This is persevering. And we persevere by God's grace and the Spirit of God speaking to us. Diana Oxford this morning in Sunday school talked about the Lord whispering in her ear. He shouts at me. I'm hard of hearing. He impresses upon our hearts and our minds what He wants us to do. The trouble is not with His whispering. It's our willingness to listen and to obey. That's the key. The great hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Brothers and sisters, we need to trust and obey in Christ every day. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time of worship. Thank You for this time to be instructed from Your Word, to praise Your name, to put our petitions before You, knowing that Your ear is attentive to our hearts and our needs. I thank You for what You've instructed us from Your Word by Your Spirit this day. For You have spoken to everyone in here, each person's heart. You have whispered, You have shouted, but You have spoken. I pray now that we would walk in obedience, that we as Your children, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, will trust in You and will truly persevere. And whatever the circumstances might be, we will run to You and be faithful to You. I pray for those here who do not know Jesus as Savior. They have no hope. Oh Lord, come into their lives by Your Spirit this day. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.